Today we're going to talk about the power of the cross. And I can't think of a more exciting topic for us to be able to open together today. And so we want to do that. And it's interesting. I don't think I talked to Leon, but the passage I'm going to talk out of is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, which we've already read. So how about that? I think the Lord's already in charge of this program. So I'm excited. I want to try to pack a lot into the little time we have together and to really walk us through this, because the power of the cross is absolutely key to us. It's one of the most motivating things that we have. And so as we celebrate what the church calls the Passion of our Lord, that's what this is. You know, I took the time to kind of look that up, and I was surprised. Even the Webster Dictionary says passion means the suffering of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and his death. I said, now how about that? That's even in the dictionary. I said, well, they figured this thing out too. Well, out of all of the events of those 48 or so hours, we're going to center on the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And we're going to talk about that. And so I want to start by talking about the cross and crucifixion a little bit, just to kind of to set the tone for us here. Because I think it's important for us, as we get into what the meaning of the cross is, to understand more clearly and vividly just what it is and what happened there. And so when we look at the idea of the cross was an instrument of punishment, torture, and death. That's what it was. Now, it's very interesting, because when we look at today, sometimes we can take what was a horrible instrument of death and we can reduce it to simply a piece of jewelry. Now, there's nothing wrong with jewelry, but we're here today to think about the power that's behind that symbol. And so in the Old Testament, we don't see crucifixion, but there's a couple of details in the Old Testament I want to point out because they help us understand the New Testament. In the Old Testament, while we don't find the idea of crucifixion, we do find the idea of hanging on a tree. And there are times when people were killed, they were hung on trees. That was a sign. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 says that that's a sign of being cursed, to be hung on a tree. And see, that's important because that will inform us on something we're going to talk about here, about what Christ did for us. Then we also find out that in the Old Testament, again, the idea of hanging on a tree helps us to understand that in the New Testament, in many places, the cross is referred to as a tree, as something that Jesus was hung on. So what I want to get at here is that Jesus was taken. Now, in crucifixion, the person that was a condemned criminal, and incidentally, crucifixion was such a horrible form of execution, it was reserved only for the worst of criminals. And you just think about, now here is God, his own son, come in the flesh. Now, I mean, God could have had Jesus die in his sleep or something, you know, I mean, just something real painless and whatever. But of all the ways Jesus could die, God allowed for Jesus to die the most despicable, humiliating death that he could. And, you know, I suppose that shouldn't be that surprising, because when he was born, he couldn't even find a place for his mother to live to bear him. So maybe it's not so surprising that a man of such humility would die in such a horrible way. So after being scourged, which was the first big step in this process, and scourging was not some little patting somebody on the hand. The flagellum that they used were thongs of leather with beads of either a rock or some kind of metal in there. And so that when you would strike the person who's the condemned criminal, in this case, usually a condemned slave or the worst of the criminals, it would actually tear through their back. And that's what we're talking about. So when you read about the scourging of Jesus, it literally shredded the skin and the flesh of his back. And there was bleeding. And there was horrific pain. And then they took the thing they called the patibulum, which was the crossbar, and they would put it on the person's hands, and they had to actually carry it all the way out to the place outside of the city where they were going to be executed. And then, of course, they would lay the person on the ground, strip all their clothes off of them, and then nail them or tie them to the cross. And then it was lifted up and set in place, and the person waited there as they very torturously and slowly died. So this is what happened in the crucifixion. So the question for us today, the thing we want to look at is, what is the meaning of all of this for us? And so that's where we want to go. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, which is where I want to focus here, it reads, "For Christ sent me," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So in these verses, we see that the cross and the gospel are very, very close. The good news of Jesus is wrapped up in what happened on the cross. You can't separate those two things. And as a matter of fact, if we look in verse 19, there's a contrast between two audiences and two meanings. And so it says that on the one hand, there's one audience who is an audience that is perishing. The perishing are those who do not recognize the true meaning of the cross. For them, it says it's simply foolishness. That's ridiculous. And it is pretty idiotic when you think about it in a sense of human wisdom. If God was going to come into the world, how could God die? People all over the world every day ask that question. How could God let people kill him if he's really God? That sounds like a foolish idea. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 1, God pits the wisdom of the world against the wisdom of God. And so secondly, it says, those who are being saved. That's literally the meaning of the word there. And it says, for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The meaning of the cross, it is the power of God. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, you can't hardly hear that without thinking about Paul's comment in Romans chapter 1, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the power of God in salvation is what this cross is all about. And salvation, I just describe as deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, and deliverance from the presence of sin. Two, because deliverance is from, but it's also to something. And it's to a new identity that comes in our sonship as being sons and daughters of the Lord. A new relationship, that's the new covenant. But also a new inheritance, and that's a new destiny. So that's what salvation is, deliverance from something to something. That's what the cross means to us. Now let's dig into this meaning of the cross in a little bit. So I want to talk about three things to get us into the meaning of the cross. We cannot talk about the cross without talking about the issue of sin. And so I'm going to talk about first the power of sin. Then we're going to talk about the power of the cross. And then I'm going to finish up talking about how we apply the power of the cross in our daily life. Because it's out there, it's available, but so often it seems like we just can't get the power working in here. How do I take the ever-rated battery and plug it in back here so the power gets to the source where it's needed? So that's what we're going to talk about. Why did Jesus have to suffer such a gruesome death? I mean, you know, why didn't God just give him a lethal injection or something? I mean, why such a gruesome and horrible death? The answer to that is in God's understanding of what sin means. And so we're going to take a look at this now. And I want to just point out a verse of scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all of us, for that we all have sinned." So that verse tells us a number of very significant things about sin. First, it says sin entered the world. There was a time when it wasn't in the world, which wasn't very long, but it was there. But it says something came in with sin, which is death. And this is a very, very important thing for us to get here, because sin is is you can't separate sin and death, go right together as a consequence of each other. And we're going to dig on that in just a minute. But for right now, what I want us to what I want to point out is this. When we talk about sin, the meaning of sin is not just as some of the simple meanings are. For example, one of the words for sin in the New Testament is the word transgression. Transgression means you draw a line and you step over the line. That's transgression. That's sin. In 1 John 3:4, it talks about sin as, you know, sin is the transgression of the law, or stepping over God's law in attitude and thought and action and so forth. And so when we look at sin, sin is in the first hand breaking God's moral, his good, his perfect will. But on the second hand, this is not the only description of sin in the New Testament. Sin is also described as a power. In Romans 5, verse 21, we see the apostle saying that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has the capacity to reign in a person's life. That's R-E-I-G-N, by the way. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Romans, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So sin somehow also has the power to get in and to really wreak havoc in our lives and to destroy us. Now, when we hear the word death, death means separation. When sin came into the world, it separated things. And what I want to suggest to us here is that sin ruined four significant relationships in every human being's life on the face of this world. And this let me just kind of share these with us, because it's important for us to understand that sin ruined every major relationship in our human existence. First, it ruined our relationship with God, so we have spiritual problems. So we see, for example, that we're separated from God. If nothing happens to reconcile that, that after death, the Bible talks about those who don't know Christ having to suffer eternity apart from him in a place called hell. But even in the short term, we see that, and it's very interesting, in Ephesians 4, the apostle uses the word futility to describe those who are launched on a search trying to find that which fulfills. But what he says is they're disconnected from the source. And if a person is disconnected from the source, then it's difficult to find the true source of meaning and identity. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has put inside of all of us this yearning for eternity that goes beyond what we can get into this world. So there are problems first spiritually because we're separated from God, but not just that. We are separated from ourselves because of sin. So we have psychological problems, emotional problems. We live out of who I really believe I am. That's what we live out of. And so the interesting thing is that's the level that sin operates on the inside of us. It's at the level that we think, am I beautiful? What makes me beautiful? What makes me ugly? All my life I've been told all these things. Set standards. Somebody has set standards for me. Am I smart enough? Have I accomplished enough? And in my heart of hearts, I'm matching this, and sin works in there to distort and disorient us from the true source of our identity, which is the one who created us. And so sin works within us to separate us from ourselves. We have deep personal needs, every one of us. A need to love, a need to be loved, to be significant, to be secure somewhere. And God longs to meet those needs, but sin drives us to find other strategies to meet that. And those strategies end up producing death or further separation and pain in our lives. Sin doesn't just separate us from God, so we have spiritual problems. It doesn't just separate us from each other, from ourselves, so we have psychological, emotional problems. It separates us from each other, so we have social problems. And so we look at families and relationships and school and work, and we have all of these problems where things like anger and greed and impatience come in, and we wound and hurt each other because of sin operating in us. And it both wounds us and it wounds others. With death comes decay. And we see decaying relationships in marriages, in friendships, at work. And so God is calling us to realize that there is this separation here between us, between each other. So there's social problems. But then there's problems also between people and between us and nature. So we have physical problems. And I won't go to, but there's a litany of things doctors say can be traced to things like unresolved guilt, unresolved forgiveness, that we hold pent up in us and creates physical problems for us. So we have all this technology, we have all these self-help gurus, but none of them seem to be able to solve the problem. We have trouble because sin has entered and disrupted every relationship in our lives, from human nature, so to speak, to Mother Nature. And so now we come down to a problem we can't fix, and that is where the cross of Jesus comes in. So when we talk about the cross of Christ, how does the power of the cross work? Where does this come to meet us where we are? Let me describe for a bit here, how did heaven and earth meet on the cross? Where God did something for us that's phenomenal for us to understand. Now, we've said before that with sin entered death also. I want to come back to that here for a minute. Now, it's important to understand that from God's view, see, sometimes for us, we look at sin and we say, well, sin is not that bad. It's, you know, well, I just kind of did a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that's okay. God takes sin very seriously. And it's amazing. Somehow when you look at this, it can be pretty scary. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. The result of sin is death. It's separation. But what we see is this is not just a physical death, because in Revelation chapter 20, which is a pretty scary book to get into, but in Revelation chapter 20, it says that in verses 14 and 15, it says that there is a second death. You know, just like you can be born again spiritually, there is a second death beyond physical death that those who don't know Jesus will face. And it's a horrible thing. You read Revelation 20 sometimes. It's a horrible thing that people face without Jesus. And God is saying that is the reason for the cross. That's why Jesus had to suffer and to die. Sin is serious in God's eyes. And so death is what God requires as a payment for sin. If sin is to be dealt with, death and nothing less than death is what God requires. And so this is why in the Old Testament, you know, you ever read through Leviticus and all those books in the Old Testament, you go, good night, how much longer is this going to go on? And you read and you read and you know, so-and-so and so, and then they built an ephod, and who cares what an ephod? I mean, what is all this stuff? God went through all that trouble in the Old Testament to show us that a sacrifice is necessary for sin to be dealt with. Sin is so horrible in God's eyes that death is the only thing that will pay for that. So once a year, animals were brought, they were killed, and their blood was sprinkled to cover the sins of Israel for a year. You can read that in Leviticus 16 if you want. But the idea, that's the day called Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. Atonement means covering. And so in the Old Testament, every year they would come, sprinkle the blood, it would cover over their sins for the year. Atonement did not take away the sins. See, this is significant for us, because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. It covered them over. This is why in Romans 3, when you get to the New Testament, in Romans 3:25, it says that right there, Jesus died and removed all the sins that had been covered by all the days of the atonement, the centuries and centuries of sins that were just pent up there, that were covered by the blood of an imperfect sacrifice, waiting for Jesus, who was the perfect Lamb of God. And it's no wonder then that here comes Jesus for the Feast of Passover, because that's when he died, and that's when the Passover Lamb was offered. And so when Jesus begins his ministry and John the Baptist looks upon him in John 1:29, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And any good Jew at that point would have said, excuse me, John, you got your theology wrong, brother. The lambs don't take away. The lambs cover the sin. And then John would say, you got it. Because this is the perfect lamb. This lamb doesn't cover the sin. It takes it away. And this is a Psalm 103 good news that all the stuff that makes us guilty, he takes away as far from the east as from the west. He takes that little video cassette with all the little sinful things you and I have ever done. And he reaches down in his little divine VCR and he presses delete. And he deletes them. That's why what the cross accomplished for us is called good news. Because now you and I don't have to deal with that because Jesus died to take away our sins because death is required to pay for sin. That's why I can't come to God and say, God, I led a good life. I did pretty good, don't you think? God will say, yes. And in all that doing good, how are you going to pay for your sin? Because while you were doing good, you were still committing sin, by the way. So how are you going to pay for all that? Jesus died to pay for it in our place. So let me just mention three things quickly that describe how Christ paid that. And then I want to wrap up here with some thoughts on applying the cross to our life. First is the word substitution. That's one of the things that Jesus did for us. We were supposed to die. You remember in Genesis 22, you remember Abraham and Isaac? Isaac was supposed to die. But God stopped him, got a ram in the bush, and the ram substituted for Isaac. You and I are supposed to die the second death because of our sin. The cross of Jesus means we don't have to. Because Jesus stepped up in front of God and said, I'll die in their place. And that's what he did on the cross. He died as a substitution. Second thing is redemption. Redemption has to do with purchasing someone, usually out of a slave market, by paying a price. The price was death, because death is what is required to pay the penalty for sin. And it's interesting, Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, you put something in the pawn shop, you come back and you pay to redeem it. That's the idea. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he paid so we could be redeemed out of all the mess that sin got us into. And so this is what Jesus did. And it says that it is through his blood. This had to be a blood sacrifice. We don't have time to get into this here. But if you go back into the Old Testament in Leviticus 17:11, it describes why it had to be a blood sacrifice. Because God required, it says in the Hebrews 9:22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal of sin. Sin is not taken away unless there is the shedding of blood. Because he says in Leviticus 17 that the life is in the blood. And that is what God requires, because sin is just that horrible in God's eyes. The last one relates to this idea of shedding blood, and it's a big fancy word you find a few times in the New Testament called propitiation. Propitiation just means to avert the wrath or to pacify someone by a sacrifice. And so that's again what Jesus did here. One of the best pictures of that is Exodus 12, is the Passover. You know, God was going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But what stopped the wrath of God, what stopped this angel of death from hitting the children of Israel as well as the Egyptians? He said to kill a lamb, this was the beginning of the Passover. Jesus was the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb. Take the lamb, slaughter it, and take the blood and apply it to the post of your door. And when the angel of death comes, it will see the blood and it will pass over your house. And so this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did by Jesus' death and his blood, which shows the horror of sin in God's eyes. He says that when we embrace Jesus, the Son of God who died in our place, that God, so to speak, applies his blood. So that when I die and come to God and he hits my little Eddie Broussard account number, and it's not 24125 like it is here, whatever it is up there, and my account comes up, that what he sees on my account is paid in full with the blood of Jesus. And that means I don't have to say, well, God, but you know, I really did. Do you remember when I did this? You know, wasn't that cool? And God's just going, how are you going to pay for the sin? But I look up there, and when God pulls up my record, it says paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And I am free from all of that. Let me just move now to talk about a couple of things here as we get ready to close on applying the power of the cross to our life. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. To apply the power of the cross in our lives. See, the Apostle Paul here says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, the word crucified there is really interesting because the word there, the way it's written in the original, means I am in the state of having been crucified with Christ. You see, because when you and I believe, there is an act of belief that literally joins me with Christ in his crucifixion. Don't ask me how that's possible, but it is possible. And God says this is in effect what happened. That when I, in an act of belief, submit myself to Jesus, then I actually join with him. And so the power of the cross to destroy the power of sin and death then becomes available to me to destroy that same power in me. And that is where the power of the cross comes into the present tense. Now, for those of us who are believers who know Jesus, see, this is where we experience the power of the cross in our lives. Jesus says, for example, in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let her deny herself, take up her cross daily and follow me. The cross is a place again of death. See, in the kingdom of God, the key to life is death. That's strange. That's foolishness. That's why we see past the foolishness to the wisdom, to the deep wisdom of God. That's why in Romans 6, Paul says that while the flesh leads us to death, you know, there are times when we are tempted to do things that we know don't please God. And temptation is simply a choice. Which way do we choose? The cross is available to give us power at the point of temptation. And the cross is the only thing. There is nothing in you and me to equip us to deal with the power of sin and the power of the flesh. Things like lust, dishonesty, anger, we could go right down the list. When we sow those things, we reap the result. And there's this thing that God has with sin about sowing and reaping. And the cross is the power of God to break the power of sin from dominating our lives and ruining our relationships. And so this is what God is calling us to. With the power of the cross. See, if sin weren't enticing, if it didn't look exciting and fun and something just wells up on the inside of you, it wouldn't be a temptation. And we need a power to deal with that power. And that's what the cross is to us. And as we yield ourselves by a decision of our will to Jesus in his cross and to say, Lord, I know I'm tempted here, but I choose the cross. I take up my cross. And I walk with Jesus to death of myself. Not my will, Jesus says, but your will be done. That's what happens at the cross. And it can happen 100 times a day. Is I have an opportunity to do something that would not please God, but I come to the cross and say, not my will, but your will be done. So I want to close now. And as I do, I want to say that the cross is not just a place of dealing with sin in this sense, but I want to go just one step deeper as I close, because the cross is also a place for healing for us. And see, if I were to go around the room right now, if we had a little x-ray machine, you could show the real condition of our heart, I think a lot of us would be in pain. Because see, sin is not just something we deal with by and by. Sin is something that hurts us right here and right now. And there are probably many of us in this room right now that are wounded. We are hurting. I'm hurting because of things in my life that are not right, because of things of others that have done to me that is painful and it hurts down deep. And what I'm saying to us is this. I want to go back to something Todd said earlier. Sin, see, the cross does not just deal with the guilt of sin. I did something wrong, and therefore I need to be forgiven. The cross also deals with the shame of sin. The shame of sin is I am something wrong because I have not been able to solve this problem. Because sin continues to wipe me out. I can't get over this thing. And Jesus wants us to know that it is in the cross that he bore the shame of our sin as well as the guilt of our sin. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's dealing with the guilt of sin. But then he doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the shame of sin. Jesus and the cross does not just forgive us from the guilt of our sin. He cleanses us from the shame of our sin because he bore our sorrows and our griefs upon him on the cross when he hung on the cross. I just wanted to leave you this morning with these thoughts on the power of the cross, that we would not be caught in a sin that separates us from God, from ourselves, from each other, and creates problems in our lives, but that the cross gives us a power to combat that power, to lead us, because you see, when you get through the cross, then you get to the resurrection. And you go through the cross to get to the resurrection. And so the resurrection life of Christ, he is bringing us to, is through the death of the cross. In the kingdom of God, we get to life by going through death. And that's the beauty of the cross. That's the power of the cross. And my prayer for us today is that we would make the right choice in our daily lives, 100 times a day, choosing the cross, taking up our cross, to go to Jesus and to let him bear our sorrows and to let him bear our sins. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you today that when Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished something for us that is powerful, that reaches into our everyday lives with what we need to deal with things that we cannot change in our own power. Lord, that as we experience the decaying power of sin in our lives, we thank you that the cross has the power to arrest that, to turn it around, and to lead us, Lord, into the life of resurrection. Lord, I pray for each person around here today. Lord, there are areas of our lives that we need to bring the cross of Jesus into. There are areas, Lord, where we need to die in certain areas so we can experience the life that Jesus has. And so, Father, I pray that you would cause your word today to find fertile soil on our hearts, that the very power of Christ would work a powerful work of liberation in our own soul. And that you, Lord, would bring us to resurrection life in Jesus. So thank you again, Lord, for your word and for the power it brings to us in Christ's name. Amen.